And you please turn your Bible with me in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 26. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 26. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? That I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" O Lord our God, we ask that thy word will help us, the teaching that you taught to your disciples, how to deny ourselves in following you. Grant us the grace to be teachable, O Lord. Forgive us if we have not done this consistently in our lives. Thank you for thy precious blood, Lord, that can wash away our sins. Inspire us now with the mighty help of thy Holy Spirit, that we might benefit from thy teaching. Hide me behind thy cross, Lord, so that you will be the one speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, there are three divisions of this reading. First is the confession of Peter, that will teach us about our response to our Lord Jesus Christ and our commitment to him. And then about the cross in verse 24 to 26. The confession that I just mentioned first is written in verse 13 to 20, and then the cross 24 to 26. And the commitment that goes with all the challenges, that knowing the teaching of the confession of Peter and the cross will help us to follow Jesus in the way he taught his disciples. Now, our reading actually of this passage strike right at the very heart of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and discipling his disciples. And it also strikes a death blow as well to the current trend that we observe in many churches, particularly the modern churches that follow modern trends. Much of the contemporary Christianity and the church life, as we all agree in our observations, is bent on self-centeredness and not minding the needs of others. There are many people who wish to be identify themselves with our Lord Jesus Christ without any commitment. They wish to call themselves Christians, and their whole perspective or whole understanding towards it is that they are in it just for the sake of what they can get out of it. There are even some charismatic movements in the West, and even in our own situations around the UK, for example, who say that Jesus is here to make you wealthy, healthy, and happy. No wonder there is also one pastor who I heard in the Philippines that after his call, after his message, he make an altar call, that he challenges the people because God is serious in fulfilling his promise to whatever we ask in his name, he will do it. And so he asked people, even challenging them to come to Christ as their Lord and Savior, you also challenge them first and foremost, how many people who believe that if they believe in their prayer, God will grant those who desire to have a car, will you please raise your hand? And of course, as you can see, people are so gullible that the Lord will provide a car for them, according to the teaching of this pastor. I think around more than 50 raised their hands to have a car. And this pastor is not aware that if they don't have a car, at the end of the week, or perhaps at the end of a few months, it's not only his church who is undermined, but he's undermining the attributes of God, the teaching of God's kindness and love. God never prosper people or church by, if you believe in your prayer, God will grant you anything you like. So that in this passage, we as Christians, you teach us how to not only encourage people to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to teach us what is the commitment it involves in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. So that after traveling north in our passage that we read, after traveling north to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked these disciples, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The disciples replied that taught him to be John the Baptist. Some thought he is Elijah, and others thought that he is Jeremiah, and one of the prophets, according to verse 13 to 14. Some people continue to have different opinions about the Lord Jesus. Some, as you can probably have heard this, is the founder of Christianity. He's a great religious leader. He's a wonderful example of a good leader. He's a prophet. Oh, that's a popular one to a lot of Muslim. All of these answers are inadequate about their knowledge about our Lord Jesus Christ. They are inadequate. That's why, considering verses 13 to 20 about the confession of Peter, should teach us how to teach people who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Our scripture reading reminds us from verse 13 to 20 that Jesus confirms that God has revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Before commanding that the truth should not yet be spread abroad, Jesus declares that he is the rock on which the church will be built, and that the exercise of the authority given to his leaders or to his gospel messengers to proclaim liberty from the power of sin and the consequence of sin will have eternal consequences. That, in other words, there is a real change in the hearts of men in believing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Peter's confession in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah promised through the prophets of the Old Testament. This can be also read in reference to Luke 24, verse 27. And also the same chapter of Luke 24 from verse 44 to 45. Jesus also is acknowledged as the Son of God. This is the title of deity that the Apostle John wrote in 5:18. We'll read that quickly. John 5:18. It says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also called, he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So these are the testimony that our Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He is God according to John 1:1-3. Any religion that denies that Jesus is God is a false religion. And there are lots of them. One of them, foremost, is the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's why in their New Translation Bible, we go to 1 John, they put the Lord Jesus as a small g, God. And there are a lot of religious groups that demote the Lord Jesus Christ as a small God. Peter was blessed because, in verse 17, because God had revealed these things to him. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And of course, in verse 16, what God revealed to Peter is that you are the Christ, you are the living God. After asking the question, who do men say that I am? And of course, after saying a lot of the answers from the prophets, Peter was asked as well, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. Do we understand God's revelation of knowing that Jesus is the Almighty, holy, sinless, perfect Son of God, that he came into the world to die on the cross to sinners? Jesus told the Pharisee on one occasion, after they rejected his claim to be the Son of God, in John 8:24, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's a very strong language. That people who harden their heart, they will die in their sin. And you just visited a person tonight. I hope that he will not harden his heart. We'll continue to pray. If you remain mistaken about the identity of Jesus, you cannot have eternal life. You will die in your sins and you'll be lost forever. Who do you say that Jesus is? That's a question to all of us. Of course, we know the answer, like Peter. He's the Christ, the Son of God. The words of the Lord Jesus in saying, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, are very encouraging words. The church is constantly under satanic attack at the present level. But let us not be discouraged. The church will never be destroyed. They can destroy for a while, but not the overruling power of God to move the church in its direction that God intended. We are assured of the triumph of the gospel. For the power of the gospel is unto them who believe, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Let us be encouraged and persevere in our work for the Lord. He will build his church. Well, what about the cost of following Christ? Well, verse 21 to 23 mentioned this. Jesus then begins to tell his disciples of the suffering and death and resurrection that await him. He rebukes Peter seriously. When he tells Jesus, there will be no more suffering on the cross. Far be it, Lord, that it will happen to you. But of course, the Lord Jesus rebuked him. Get behind me, Satan. For your thoughts is not of God, it is of men. In other words, he's trying to prevent the Lord Jesus from being what? Arrested? And to be put to trial, and of course that will lead to his death. But God's plan, because the Lord Jesus rebuked him, must continue. He must suffer the death of a suffering servant, which is foretold in the Old Testament. And he's fulfilling it at his hour. And in his wilderness temptation as well, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, Jesus heard the message that he could achieve greatness without dying. But of course, that's the voice of the devil. He showed all the glory of the belongings, of the prosperity of the earth. If you will just bow before me, he said, I'll give all this to you. And of course, he's a God in the flesh who knows the tactics of the devil. And Peter had just recognized Jesus as the Messiah. But here, however, he forsook God's perspective and evaluated the situation from a human point of view. That when he said, "Forbid it, Lord, that this should not happen to you, that he will die and be buried and be resurrected." Satan is always trying to get us to leave God out of the picture in all God's plan and purposes for our lives. He wants to just center our thoughts on our ability to deal with things that matter most in our church life. He wants us to seek our own solution to the issues that faces us, rather than depending on God in his wisdom and direction and guidance in prayer, and seeking the rule, the sole authority of God's word as the rule of our faith. That's why Jesus rebuked Peter for this kind of attitude. And for that matter, the reading of God's words also on our text reveals what the cross means to his disciples. Look at verse 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, Jesus uses these statements about the cross as an opportunity to his disciples and the rest of those outside of his kingdom to point out that discipleship involves bearing the cross of death to self. Not the actual cross that our Lord Jesus carried, as a lot of Catholics think that there are a lot of people, especially in the Philippines, who carry the cross so that they'll be more accepted to God in carrying sacrifices as he did. No one can equal that. No one can copy that. Only the cross of our Lord Jesus is unique. There's no other man who can carry that cross. But the cross he's talking about here is that the cross of death to self by following him. This is to be more important than any worldly gain, but lose their souls, which is a tragic and a bad bargain for anyone who chooses the world. In verse 24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is a direct teaching to his disciples, and for that matter, to his people in our present situation as Christians. To the unbelievers among the multitude who were present on that occasion, and you can see also in Mark 8:34, Jesus' words, "Come after me," applied to the initial surrender of the new birth, when we first came to surrender our life to our Lord Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit convict us of sin and righteousness. This is the initial surrender of the new birth. Those words, Jesus' words, "Come after me," that it refers when a person comes to Christ for salvation and the old life of sin exchanged for a new life of righteousness. So it's just that, just telling the people your sins will be forgiven, it's a new way of life, a life of holiness and righteousness, which no one can do it in their own selves to change themselves, but it's the new life in Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells a believer. To the believers there, including the 12, word "come after me" reiterated the call to the life of daily obedience to Christ. Daily obedience. Come after me. It means following him in daily obedience to the will of God, to the teaching of Christ our Lord. And if you want to follow the righteous behavior, is come to Matthew chapter 5, which are the lifestyle of the believer in the kingdom of God. These are the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to further read that privately. It's a daily obedience to Christ. So therefore, following our Lord Jesus meant a true commitment, a real commitment. It's not just coming from our human commitment. It is a holy, divine commitment that the Lord Jesus puts in our hearts. The risk, it includes the risk of death also, and no turning back. According to, if you go back to Matthew chapter 10, that calls for no turning back when we become a Christian. Let's look to that quickly. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, it's good to go back to this teaching. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses life for my sake will find it. So what does that mean? It is the risk of death. Despite the risk of death, there is a commitment to die for him and no turning back. In other words, there's no looking back. Day by day, if we fall, we must stand up and ask cleansing for those sins so that we will continue to move on to fulfill God's plan and purpose for our lives, to be a faithful, committed servant or believer in Christ. And also, to be saved, it means not just our sins forgiven, but it calls for a sinner to deny self. And I think we must explain to the people. We try to disciple or try to explain the gospel to them. To deny self, so as to consider the members of his earthly body as dead to immorality. In other words, this is how we explain denying oneself. We are, the commitment is not only to follow Christ, but it's also commitment to dying to self. Dead to immorality. Impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, whatever that entails, from physical to power to popularity, the amount of money that we need, and other prestigious aspiration of the heart of man, which amounts to idolatry. According to Colossians 3, chapter 5. It is to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, the deceitful temptations that the world offers us, and to be renewed in the spirit of Christ, to transform our mind into the likeness of the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to take up one's cross as well, it simply means to be willing to pay any price for Christ's sake. It is the willingness to endure shame, embarrassment, reproach, rejection, persecution, and even martyrdom for his sake. I think because some of these sufferings that we don't experience, sometimes it makes Christianity so easy to let others understand that as if it is something that they can get something out of it, something that they can even hear some testimony, like this modern charismatic. They said that since I became a Christian, When I have debts, the Lord help me to pay my debts. I don't know how they do that. But this is what they call what they can get. Making or approaching Christianity as if it is a center for making one person wealthy, healthy, and happy Christian. But they didn't realize that following Christ involves rejection, tribulation, reproach, embarrassment, and persecution. And even what we don't experience in this country, the martyrdom for his sake. And of course, some serious missionaries who gone before in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, and 1900s as well, were seriously called to reach other countries who reject the gospel, and yet they remain there to preach Christ. And there are those in China who have surrendered their life, even though it costs martyrdom. The effect of their witness had caused underground churches to reach out further into the inner core of the communist China. And there are millions of Christians undercover in China. And yet, these people endure the cost of martyrdom. And even in the Muslim countries that reject Christ, not the Son of God, but only a prophet. There are people who forsake the comfort of living in a prosperous land. They went to martyrdom for the sake of the gospel. In conclusion, as we repair our thoughts back, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, in verse 24 of our text, in Matthew chapter 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Discipleship is a costly business. It's a costly call of the Lord Jesus. But the alternatives to following Christ is too dreadful to contemplate. For what is a man is profited if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In verse 26. To prefer the world and its passing pleasures to Christ is the height of folly. To lose one's soul is to suffer eternal losses. Have we taken up our cross to follow Christ? In real sense and meaning, up to the depths of Christ's teaching to his disciples, have we taken up our cross to follow him? Are we denying ourselves on a daily basis to please him? Well, may these thoughts of Christ's teaching to his disciples to deny ourselves and follow him will continue to encourage us to live for him and for his sake. Amen. Amen.